you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, John's Gospel, starting with the first chapter and the first verse. And I think it's kind of fitting that John was one of the last of the apostles, of the disciples, that wrote a gospel written, they believe, in about 90 A.D. He was referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that Jesus didn't love the others, but John was quite special. And he got to be there at the crucifixion to take Mary as his own mother when Jesus died upon the cross. And so he penned down this gospel in a little bit different way than what the other three were. They look at what we celebrate, the birth, the incarnation, the fact that Christ came in the flesh. But he goes all the way back to the origin of where Christ came from, where that he came from. And so we start with the first verse, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, probably in your Bible, it has Word capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And get this, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and it still shines in darkness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If correctly read this morning, this includes the first down through the 14th verses of Scripture found in this writing, this gospel. And our thought will be based upon the 14th verse, where that he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. We've been studying on Wednesday nights about Ruth, the book of Ruth. And it never was a book that I generally preach from, taught from, even so much as read from, but it contains so much, and it began to make me realize how that God has left his signature, his thumbprint, if you will, in the Scriptures. You know, it's almost like the saying that you can hardly see the forest for the trees. And you can hardly look into the Word of God and go through it without at some point seeing where that God was directing the reader's attention, the prophet's attention, towards he that was to come. It's amazing to me. You know, prophets would prophesy about how that one day that there would be a decimation of Israel, but then in the midst of it, there would be just some tidbit, if you will, of gospel that said something to the effect about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so we find that same thing, in a sense, in the book of Ruth. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you know the story of how that Ruth came from Moab, how that she came with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and how that she learned the ways of the children of Israel. They were still in the time of what we call the time of the judges. They had no king as such, but the tribes were very close together, and they would come to one another's rescue. God would raise up a judge to lead them. But in this midst of all of this, there's a story, there's an account of how that a foreigner, an immigrant, if you will, a Moabite, which makes it even more interesting since the Jews didn't care for Moabites, kind of like they didn't care for Samaritans. But anyway, she went into this country, and they had lost their inheritance. They had lost everything. And so, to make this kind of short and get to the point, Ruth would go into the fields and would glean the remaining part of the harvest that was going on at that time. And it just so happened that it was a field owned by a man by the name of Boaz. I'll let you in on a secret. This was also a grazing field where many centuries later, angels appeared unto shepherds and told them that there is a Savior, a Redeemer that's been born, and this will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God does not do things by accident. God has it all connected together. He does all things perfectly. It may look random to us, but He does all things perfectly. And so anyway, they gleaned and brought forth or brought back to Naomi the grains that had fallen by, and that's what they lived on. But the harvest was coming, and there would be no more harvesting. So what would they do? And so a man by the name of Boaz happened to come by the field, and he saw Ruth, and he fell in love with her. Love at first sight. There is such a thing. Love at first sight. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, how that later that she would present herself unto Boaz, and Boaz, through what is called the Liverite, and I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly, but through the Liverite law, would redeem, since he was a kinsman, he would redeem that lost inheritance, and out of it he also wanted to marry Ruth. Well, this was not by accident. It was a near kinsman, Elimelech, that had died. And so, at any rate, the plan, the redemption of this lost inheritance, and eventually the marriage of Ruth, began to kind of set the story for the remainder. And if you look into the inheritance, Boaz and Ruth beget Obed. Obed beget Jesse. Jesse beget David, the king of Israel, and the one that Christ is referred to as being the son of David. God does not do things by accident. He has a specific plan. The plan that He has is for the redemption, for the salvation of mankind, that they might be won back unto Him, that was lost in the garden many years ago. And we find in this a picture of redemption, of buying back, of him paying the very price that was needed for man to be saved. Then we find that Jesus said in one place, and someone will say today, well, preacher, you said if you look into the Bible, if you look into Genesis, if you look into Revelation, you'll see the earmarks, you'll see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said over in this fifth chapter of the book of Romans, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they that speak of me. Everything within the scriptures, everything that was done was going to be culminated in Christ paying the ultimate price that was needed that you and I could be saved. Now, I want you to realize something today, that the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. And someone will say today, preacher, that's not a very Christmassy sermon. I'm going to go away from here thinking, gosh, I'm a sinner. That's what the preacher said. Well, that's what the Bible says. It says we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We find that we were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. David said in one place, we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Now, I know that your children and your grandchildren don't do this. But, you know, you can tell a little one about three or four, don't get that cookie off that shelf. It'll spoil your dinner. And what happens? He's watching or she's watching, and when you turn your back, she reaches up for that cookie. Why would that disobedience be there? Because it's the nature that they're born with. We can't help it. Now, that child is not accountable unto God until that they reach what we call the age of accountability, where that they realize there is a right and wrong in the sight of God, and that they are a transgressor. And I won't go into all of that, but I'm saying this today because that all of us were born, we came forth from our mother's womb with that nature, and we're given over unto that. And you know that there's also a penalty. Everything has an equal reaction to it, if you will. We find today that there's penalties for crimes. There are consequences for disobeying laws. Now, our popular culture doesn't talk about that, don't like to talk about it, and they try to smooth it over. But the Bible tells us over in the book of Ezekiel, in the 18th chapter, it says in one place that the souls are his. That is, the dominion and the holding of them are mine. And says, as the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, I didn't make up that law. I didn't make up that precept. That is something that God has said. It goes all the way back to Adam. And he told Adam, in the day that you take of the fruit tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Adam did die when he did it. He died spiritually, but he also became mortal in the fact that eventually, some 900 years later, his flesh would die. He would lay that down. And that same situation has fallen upon all of us. Now, it's not a shame. It's not a shame necessarily that we're born in that kind of condition, but it becomes a shame whenever that we have a remedy for that that's presented to us, and we turn that remedy away and we'll say, I'll make it into heaven my own way. I'll make it into heaven the way that I want to. Or I'll put it over into the hands of another individual that he can redeem me. And I want to tell you, according to what it says in Psalms 49. It says, truly no man, listen to this, no man can ransom or redeem another or give to God the price of his life for the redemption of their life is costly and cannot suffice, and that he should live on forever and not see the pit. In other words, I don't have the power to save somebody. I don't have the power to redeem them. I don't have the power to look down into their soul and to see just how close that they are to God or how far away that they are from God. I don't have that power. I don't have that power to reach down into their soul and to redeem them. Who would I redeem them to? Myself? I'm afflicted with sin, so they're in a double jeopardy. But I want to tell you, my friend, there is one that we read about in the 14th verse of this same chapter, that the Word was made flesh. Thanks be unto God, before that Adam sinned and you and I came into the world, that God already had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, Christ Jesus, the Word, if you will, as what he was called there, agreed unto the terms that was needed to redeem or to make it possible that man could be saved. And we find today, my friend, that as it took one in the flesh that brought sin and death by sin, it would take one in the flesh, my friend, to bring righteousness and redemption and, most importantly of all, peace with God. That's what the world is looking for today. They want peace with God. And you know what? There is no peace out in the world. You know, we get a temporary peace. That's what's going on in Israel today. They've got a temporary peace. And from what I understand, yesterday that was broken. So there's really no true peace. I'll tell you where the problem is. And I'm not an expert. I'm not wise. I'm not knowledgeable. But I speak from personal experience that the problem with humanity is not the fact that they don't have the riches they want, that they don't have what they that they're trying to gain, or that they don't have nations that come to an agreement about a treaty. The problem comes from the heart. Amen. I posted, my wife didn't know it. But I posted something. And I wasn't trying to aim at anybody, pardon that reference, but it was a post about gun control. I couldn't leave it alone. But what I put in there was this: it's not the bullet in the chamber that kills an individual. It's not. I say it's what's in the heart of an individual that moves them to pull that trigger. Cain, my friend, did the same thing to his brother Abel. He had a heart problem. That's what the world has today. They have a heart problem. They need to be redeemed unto God. They need to be saved today. They need to experience the new birth. I want to tell you, my friend, that Christ Jesus came just as Boaz came into that field and saw Ruth. Christ Jesus is a type, if you will, of Boaz, that came that he might show goodness unto Ruth and show goodness unto Naomi and show goodness unto their household. And I want to tell you what, the lineage was what was at stake. Would that lineage of Christ go on? Well, of course it would. But it took people being willing to do what was needed in order for that lineage to end up at the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I want to tell you something today. He is a kinsman redeemer. That's what we were getting to in the 14th verse. He's a kinsman redeemer. Now, a redeemer is one thing. You can have the sacrifice of a sheep under the law of Moses, and that will give temporary redemption, a kinsman, an individual, a human being. We've already mentioned, we've already proved they can't redeem anybody, but I want to tell you what it took. It took, my friend, the Word becoming flesh. It took Jesus Christ coming into the world. It took Jesus Christ, my friend, experiencing in temptation and in trials and in persecution what you and I go through. Yet, it tells us over in the book of Hebrews, yet it was without sin. There was no sin about him. I want to tell you, my friend, if you examine, even Pilate himself, when Christ stood before him, examined him, questioned him, talked to him about the philosophies of life, what is truth. Pilate came to the conclusion, I find no fault in this man. You know, I think that's pretty significant that it took a heathen Roman to come to that conclusion. But my friend, it was kind of like an outside unbiased source that was able to identify in him that there was no sin. He was sinless. He was tempted in all ways likened to what we are. You might say, where was he tempted? He was tempted when he went 40 days out into the wilderness. And there he was alone. And there he was, probably hadn't had much sleep. And he definitely had not ate or drank anything to sustain him, naturally speaking. But I want you to know that the devil made a bid for him. He thought, and you know, the devil is powerful, but he's not that powerful. Amen? I want to tell you that what happened was that he tried to approach Christ. I did it to that first Adam. I did it to the one in the garden. And he fell, and I'd taken a slew of them with me off into Sheol or off into hell. I'm going to do the same thing with him because he's been sent. I know these things. He's been sent to redeem man, and I'm going to stop it right there. Do you know what Jesus did? Everything that he did, he said, thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written. And whenever that he came down to the last temptation, he said to Jesus, "What now why don't you get up on the temple? Get up there on that pinnacle. Everybody will see you. And you jump off. And the angels will take you and they'll protect you and they'll not suffer your foot to be dashed against the stone." Satan knows a little bit of scripture too. And I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And my friend, it's not that he passed the test, but he proved unto the world and he proved unto us and in the plan of salvation what was needed, that he was the perfect sacrifice. You mean he was going to be sacrificed? Yes. Yes, he was. To redeem something permanent. To redeem man with a permanent salvation that does not depend upon his works, what he does, how he acts after that he's saved. It would take an everlasting, eternal, redemptive process and act. And that took place upon the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. He did what Adam did not do. Adam reached for a tree, and he plunged this world into darkness. Jesus went to a tree and allowed himself to be offered as a sacrifice, as what was needed. And I want to tell you something today. They will say, and I'm not, I don't know, maybe I am a Bible thumper. But I want to tell you something. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Because Moses wrote in one place, he said that the life is in the blood. And when Christ shed his blood, there is life in his blood. Now, my friend, it's not one thing to just believe that he's the Son of God, because the devils believe and they tremble. But I want you to know, my friend, it comes down to, is he your Savior? Do you have a personal experience with him? Have you been washed in that blood? Have you had that blood applied unto your heart? Is this what you're depending upon to get you into heaven? Because I'm going to tell you something, my friend. There are all kinds of religions. It's like a smorgasbord. Boy, I don't like this doctrine. I'll just go over here and eat this. And, ooh, this has got gravy on it. I won't want that. Boy, I'll tell you something today, my friend. There's only been one way to be saved today, to be redeemed. People have always said to me as a kid, said, oh, there's this old-fashioned way. We've held to it. And I understand what they're saying. And then there's some people that would say to me, you know, there's a new way to be saved. There's a new way. I want to tell you something. There's only been one way to be saved from the foundation of the world, and that's by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything outside of that, my friend, will wind an individual up in hell. Now, you might say, you sound pretty blunt, but I would get in trouble if I did not declare the whole counsel of God before judgment-bound people. And I know for the most part, everybody here is saved. But my friend, when you look at the lost world, and you look at how they act, and you look at how they behave, and the things that come out of their mouth, and all of that, I know that it can be kind of offensive. But my friend, there's a reason why they need to hear the gospel. They need to realize today that there's one that loved them so much that he gave himself, and God gave him, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it also tells us that in Christ is wisdom, is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My friend, not necessarily all in that order, but I want to tell you, my friend, he holds all knowledge and all wisdom today. He not only holds that, but he has made unto us that and sanctification. When that soul gets saved, it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Until the day of redemption. And there's nothing you can do to add to that. There's nothing you can do to take away from that. That soul sanctification means holy, and it's been set aside, and it's been sealed. My friend, now another part of sanctification is we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to act like, and we are to be disciples following him. And redemption. Who's redeemed you today? I can tell you who redeemed me. My friend, I can tell you that on August the 29th of 1971, in a place far away from here, probably never heard of it, but one Sunday morning under sin and in darkness, somehow I called upon the name of one that I did not know. I'd heard of him, and I thought I knew him, and I thought that I was okay until that burden of sin became so heavy upon me. I needed relief from somewhere. I didn't care where it was from. I didn't care where I bowed. And I want to tell you today, and when he saved my soul, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, came forth unto me beyond the veil. Now, I didn't have an epiphany. I didn't see all of this, but it was like I was there. And he applied his blood unto my heart. Brother, that's what's getting me into heaven today. It's not because I stand behind the pulpit. It's not because I know a little bit about the scripture. It's because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for Paul Cofer to die for a wicked 17-year-old that didn't know one end from the other. And brother, I want to tell you, when I left that store, I left that back room, I tell you what, I'd never felt such a lightness in all of my life. I finally got some sleep when I went home. But I want to tell you, my friend, the curse is upon us, and Christ, to us who are saved, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? He became a curse for us. The Bible says over in Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so, my friend, he fulfilled that aspect of the law. He became the epitome of sin in the sight of God. As he was hanging there, he took upon himself the sins of mankind. My friend, that's the only way that we could ever have our sins forgiven. And even whenever that we walk astray, how that we get forgiveness from God, it's because of an everlasting, eternal sacrifice that gives everlasting, eternal salvation. We have redemption through His blood. Oh, there you go with the blood again. you can't be saved without the blood. I'm sorry. And just like under the law, there was no salvation, there was no forgiveness, atonement under the law of Moses unless the blood had been shed, the same thing. Those things were a type and a shadow of what Christ was going to do. And we find that the Bible tells us He redeems us, even the forgiveness of sins. He redeems us from all ungodliness. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, my friend, He nailed unto the tree. My friend, everything that was written against you, He's taken it and He forgets it. And in salvation, He's not going to bring the issue up again. And someone will say, well, you don't know how bad that I've been and what I've done and how that I've acted and how that I've lived. You know what? That's not God bringing that up. You know who it is? Well, it's Satan trying to take away from you the joy of your salvation. David sinned, committed murder, committed adultery. Do you know what David prayed to be restored into God? And I'm going to close. He said this, Lord, in the 51st Psalm, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's not your salvation. It is God's salvation. And He holds that and He keeps that. And He makes us to realize that we are precious, precious in His sight. He died, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, He died as a ransom to redeem us. And we also find that this is so precious, it can't even be compared unto silver and gold. Think not, Peter said in one place, that you're redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? With the precious blood of Christ. Why is Christ's blood precious? Why do we emphasize that so much? Because I want you to know it's the only thing that can save mankind today, is repentance towards God, and then trusting and having faith in your eternal destiny being put into the hands of the Savior who paid the price. Boy, preacher, you've gone a long way from John. Well, I guess that's another example of can't see the forest for the trees. But I want to tell you this evening, or this morning, I'm truly thankful that when we celebrate this time of the year, yeah, we celebrate the birth, but you think about how that He was born. There's some research that says where He was born at, there were lambs all around. There were shepherds, of course. But they were watching their fields or watching their sheep in the fields by night. Do you know what those lambs were? They were sacrificial lambs for the temple. they would watch over them, take care of them, make sure they didn't get mangled. You see, whenever that they offered a sheep or they offered a lamb, it had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. And it had to be examined before that was offered. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Whenever that the priests in the temple wore out their clothing, do you know what they did with them? No, they didn't make a quilt. But they took those swaddling clothes and they gave them unto the shepherds to wrap those lambs in so that they wouldn't injure themselves on the rocks and cause a big blemish. How fitting it was that Christ Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. A priestly cloth, a priestly, oh man, I'll tell you, I can't wait. God give me the liberty to preach about the gifts that were given by the wise men. We don't know. But I want to tell you something. Everything that was done at his birth pointed towards our redemption. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us so much that while we were yet in our sins, God sent his Son into the world to pay the price for our redemption. Brother and sister, I want to tell you something. I'm here today because Christ saved my soul. I'm getting into heaven because of his blood. And you know, one day he called me to just proclaim this. And someone will say, you preach so much about Christ. Well, I guess I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm not him. But the Bible says in one place, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:2, and I may have that Corinthians wrong, but he did say this. He said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ in him crucified. Now, Paul, I'm going to add something to that. He was delivered for our offenses, Paul, and he was raised for our justification. You're not going to find him in a grave. You're not going to find him in a sepulcher. You're not going to find his remains in a museum. Where would I find him at? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us, having paid the price, having secured eternal redemption for us.